Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of A Vision for You. Today is Sunday, October 13th, 2024. My name is Melanie C., and I'm a recovered compulsive overeater, and I live in Canby, Oregon. The share ID numbers for Friday, October 11th, 2024, are the following. The 7 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study share ID number is 21823, 21823. And the 10 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study share ID number is 21824, 21824. This morning, A Vision for You presents Spiritual Principles Would Solve All My Problems, quote unquote. Today, we are honored to welcome a special guest speaker who will share her powerful journey of transformation through the 12 steps. She will speak on the profound impact that these steps and their guiding principles have had on her life, not just in overcoming her compulsive overeating, but in living a life of recovery and personal growth. Her experience is a testament to how the 12-step program provides a roadmap for solving life's problems by integrating these principles into daily living. In the 12-step journey, each step is paired with a guiding principle that helps shape our actions and attitudes. Step one teaches the principle of acceptance, reminding us that only acknowledging our powerlessness can we begin to seek help. Step two introduces hope, the light that keeps us moving forward, believing that change is possible. By step three, we place our trust in a higher power through faith, knowing we don't have to do this alone. And as our journey continues through the steps and principles, courage emerges in step four, when we make a fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and honesty in step five as we admit our wrongs to ourselves and our higher power and to another person. Step six challenges us to practice patience as we become ready to let go of our defects. And step seven humbly asks us to strengthen ourselves with change and embodying humility. In step eight, willingness pushes us to make a list of those we have harmed. And by step nine, brotherly love inspires us to make amends wherever possible. And as we reach step 10, we strive to have integrity in our life, living in that way, continuing to take personal inventory, and promptly admitting when we are wrong. Step 11 calls for self-discipline, seeking to improve our conscious contact with a higher power through prayer and meditation. And finally, step 12 urges us into service, to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. These principles are not just steps to recovery. They are the foundation for a new way of life, one in which we treat others with dignity, respect, and compassion. For those who have lived in the grips of our disease of compulsive overeating, the principles become a way to combat what the Big Book refers to as these bedevilments, feelings of restlessness, irritability, and discontent, and often plague those in addiction. These bedevilments are replaced with a new way of acting and reacting to life as a 12 steps guide of spiritual and emotional transformation. Our guest speaker has walked this path, experienced the transformative power of these steps, and applied them to every aspect of her life. Through a psychic change, a shift in the way she perceives and approaches life, she has found a blueprint for living in harmony with others and herself. She is here to share how she integrated these principles to not only stay sober, but to build a life grounded in dignity, self-respect, and a deep sense of connection to her higher power. Please join me in welcoming our guest speaker this morning as she shares her experience, strength, and hope with us today. Please help me warmly welcome Penny E. all the way from New Jersey to the line today. Good morning, Penny.
Well, good morning, Melanie. Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful introduction. Thank you so much. My name is Penny E., and I am a recovered compulsive overeater from South Jersey. And I want to start with just thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the gift of your help, your encouragement, your support, your love with this presentation. We're doing this together, and that is a real comfort. I'm going to start with qualifying, just to let you know how I have earned my seat in these rooms. My abstinence date is November 28th, 1988, which is 35 years through the grace of God, all of you, Bill, Bob, everybody. Thank you, God. It's truly a miracle for a woman who could not stop. Life is beyond my wildest dreams. I have a list of things that I tried to conquer this relationship with food, which drove me to a place of almost suicide. As a child, I went to a pediatrician, and he gave me appetite depressants. Diet doctors gave me amphetamines, diuretics, metabolism pills. I went to diet camp. All these things worked. I took shots of pregnant women's urine. I have no idea where that came from or who thought that would work or why they even thought that would work. Metrical, Weight Watchers. My father was always into, if you lose weight, I'll buy you. You know, he was going to buy me everything, and I wanted those things. They sent me to psychiatrists. I was at a spa, Harbor Island Spa, somewhere in New Jersey for quite some time, and I stole food from the kitchen. I don't know if I mentioned diet camp. I think I did. I had my jaws wired shut. These all worked temporarily. You know, I sucked in all kinds of food and drugs with my jaws wired shut. I had to walk around with a scissors to be able to cut them so I wouldn't asphyxiate myself. I did some speaking at a diet workshop as a lecturer. Geographic cure, I moved to Chicago thinking that would help. Well, I took my disease with me. Therapist gave me antidepressants. I did a life spring awareness training. Eating disorder therapist, laxatives, Ipecac syrup. I mean, this is going to be an hour and a half of all the things that I've tried. And nothing, I always was able to lose weight, but I was never able to maintain it. I didn't know that the problem was the food. I thought the problem was the food. And it wasn't until I came into these programs that I found out that it was my thinking. Anyway, it was a rough go, and I finally came into Overeaters Anonymous in 1988. So just a little idea of where I'm coming from. My life has totally changed. I look totally different. I think totally different. I sound totally different. I have had a psychic change. I also want to say that I do not speak for OA or Vision for You. My words are strictly my interpretation of what I've learned through the meetings and the books. So the topic today, spiritual principles would solve all my problems. That got my attention. I love that. The topic comes from page 42, more about alcoholism, and the whole quote is, quite as important was the discovery that spiritual principles would solve all my problems. So I always wanted to have a spiritual life. I was always racing to have the ultimate, you know, when the Beatles went to see the Maharishi, I wanted to go to see the Maharishi. I tried it all different ways, drugs and awareness programs. Nothing worked. But anyway, for the purpose of this meeting, I'm just going to define spiritual principles. And what we know is that it includes the steps and the traditions. We don't talk much about the traditions. The steps is for us in a personal relationship, and the traditions are for a group relationship. I use them in my relationship with other people. Also on page 87, it says, be quick to see where religious people are right. Make use of what they offer. A lot of us have, you know, strong religious backgrounds, and Bill's saying, and the first 100 are saying, make use of what they offer. Excuse me. And there's so many other sources to learn spiritual principles. For everybody on this line, they probably could name a bunch of them. But for this talk, we're staying with the AA solution. I also wanted to define solve. You know, it would solve all our problems. Well, that's very enticing. It doesn't mean to eliminate the problem. The problems don't go away. But it solves it in a way to find peace, I can find acceptance. I can find surrender. Whew, that sounds good. Also, someone on this line many years ago also said the art of being undisturbed. Woo, I would love that too. Just don't be undisturbed. In the big book, there's a story also about acceptance was the answer. It used to be doctor, addict, alcoholic in the third edition. I had a lot of resentment when they changed it to page 417. Acceptance is the answer to all. It says all. Italicized my problems today. Then, of course, all. Having had a spiritual awakening, it doesn't say having stopped drinking. It says, having had a spiritual awakening, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. It speaks for itself. You know, all. There's nothing, there's no exception to this. And, of course, there's going to be people who have questions about what about this and what about that. And, you know, for people who... I'm not even going to give the examples, but in those cases, it's still there is a still a spiritual solution, and that is the spiritual, I can't think of the word, it's forgiveness, to forgive the unforgivable. That's a spiritual solution. That would be our work. So the first problem I had was my problem with food. That was my problem. I didn't know I had any other problems. If I would just get thin, everything would be okay. Everybody told me that. And the big book has clear-cut directions on how to keep the food down, how to keep it down, but not for putting the food down. So I wrote down some thoughts that I use. And I'm kind of going to read them here. So all the spiritual tools, because they keep me – all the spiritual tools, because they keep me from being connected to God. Being connected to God. That's my main reason for keeping the food down. I want to be connected to God. I have a food plan. I have a clean food plan. I didn't make it myself. I was given – the food plan when I was in treatment 35 years ago. It really hasn't changed, and when I do have to change it, I don't do it myself. I don't take back any control. Even after 35 years of abstinence, I don't take back control. I abstain from all addictive foods for me, and that has changed a little bit. In the beginning, I was able to eat sweet potatoes. That was on my plan. I ate them. And I found that I just could not eat them with peace. I had to have 147, you know, sweet potatoes in my refrigerator for me to rest. I never overate them, but I was obsessing about them. So I cut it off. It's just, they're just not worth it. You know, I want peace. I weigh and measure my food all the time. There's no exceptions. There's have been some times when I just couldn't do it, and I asked God to help me with it, and it has worked out. Not very often does that happen, though. I don't change anything on my own. I've said that. I write down and commit my food every day. These are all spiritual principles for me. These are all spiritual principles. You know, with God, I can do this. And I make no changes unless something comes up, not just because I want to. You know, I want the peach. I want the peach. I don't want the apple. If somebody calls me and says, we're going here, we're going there, do you want to go? Well, yeah, I want to go, and I call my sponsor, and I say, you know, I'm changing my food, and this is the reason for it. And I weigh I the instructions on how to take my medicine. That's 4 ounces of this, 5 ounces of this. I follow it. I don't deviate. I always use the digital scale. I just always use the digital scale. I still do. I own 4 of them. And I haven't really had the need. I haven't had the need to eat without measuring my food. I do have an ulterior motive to stay close to God and to serve God. You know, that's why I want the food down. I can't serve two masters. I can't serve the food, and I can't serve God. And I really feel it's a disrespect to God if I were to pick up. He's given me this gift, and I don't want to throw it back in his face. And through the grace of God, I've been able to do that with God's help. So that brings us to the food's down. So now what? Now what? This is where I don't even like to use the word work. It's kind of like the natural process of what's going to happen next. Where do I go now? And we begin reading, studying, learning, and practicing how to implement, to use these steps in our lives every day, which results in the necessary psychic change, which includes the tools we need to solve all our problems. It just comes. It just comes if we do this. Page XXV, the doctor's opinion, says, unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is very little hope of his recovery. So it's not just the food. You know, the food is down. But we have to do more work. We have to do more work. We have to address the obsession of the mind, the thinking, the allergy of body, and the obsession of the mind. Page 19 says, we feel that the elimination of our drinking is but a beginning. A much more important demonstration of our principles lies before us in our respective homes, occupations, and affairs. And I've heard it on this line, actually, if you want to know how I'm doing, ask my husband, ask my children, ask my employer, you know, ask the woman I spoke to at Xfinity when I spoke to her about, won't go there. Page 82, we feel that a man is unthinking when he says that sobriety is enough. I just can't put the food down. It's not going to stay. I'm going to end up picking up. It's a promise. Page 52, we agnostics, when we saw others solve their problems by a simple reliance upon the spirit of the universe, we had to stop doubting the power of God. And I heard this over and over again. I also am a member of Alcoholics, and I heard it. I heard people solving their problems by using these steps, by using spiritual principles. I wanted it. I was hungry for it. Page XXV, the doctor's opinion, on the other hand, and as strange as this may seem to be, those who do not understand, once a psychic change has occurred, the very same person who seemed doomed, who had so many problems he despaired of ever solving them, suddenly finds himself easily able to control his desire for alcohol, the only effort necessary being that required to follow a few simple rules. Sounds good, right? It's not that easy, but maybe it is. So what is a psychic change, and how do we achieve it, right? Well, the big book says a personality change sufficient to bring about recovery. And that is that I think differently, I talk differently, I look differently, I dress differently. I'm changed. I'm a totally changed person. If somebody, you know, comes out in front of me while I'm driving, where I used to be angry and do some not so nice things, I say, please, God, watch over them, bless them, change me. You know, I think differently, I act differently. I strive for this. I don't do this perfectly, but I strive to respond in a spiritual way. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying enhancing my spirituality? A psychic change is also a God consciousness, followed at once by a vast change in feeling and outlook. God consciousness, I really do try every day. I wake up every morning, thank you, God. First thing, thank you for being here with me, God. At night, thank you, God. throughout the day. Thank you, God. How would you have me handle this, God? It's a constant conscious connection with God to the best of our ability, to the best of our ability. It's a profound alteration in his reaction to life. I react differently today. I react differently. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So how do I achieve this necessary psychic change? And the first thing that comes to mind is practice, practice, practice. My piano teacher said practice, practice, practice. We have to practice. I've been doing this a long time, you know, and it does take time. But there's always a beginning. We can start, we are where we are, and we start where we are. So how do I achieve this? Well, living the steps, not just reading. I hear people sometimes say, I've done the steps again, or I'm going through the steps again, which is wonderful. Not demeaning that at all. But it's, how do I incorporate these steps in my life? How do I do that? And the only way I can learn that is by watching other people. This meeting, in particular, Vision for You, is a wonderful place to learn. I learned so much reading, talking to people who live this way of life, the clear-cut directions in the big book, awareness of God's will versus my will. And I intuitively know when it's God's will. I intuitively know when it's my will. You know, when it's my will, I have to call people. What do you think? What do you think? This person says this, and I keep calling, you know, until I get somebody that agrees with me. But when it's God's will, I can't mess it up if it's God's will. You know, if it's of God, I can't mess it up. And if it's not of God, I can't make it happen. It's really that quite easily. Step AA in the 12 and 12. You know, we have a 12 and 12. We don't talk much about this on this meeting. But in the AA 12 and 12, step 10 says, and this is major, it's a spiritual axiom that every time we are disturbed, no matter what the cause, there is something wrong with us. Also italicized. If you haven't heard it on this line yet, they had to pay more money for italicized words. So they wanted us to really get this. There's something wrong with us. If somebody hurts us and we are sore, we are in the wrong also. But are there no exceptions to this rule? This is what Bill's writing for us. What about justifiable anger? If somebody cheats us, aren't we entitled to be mad? Can't we be properly angry with self-righteous folk? For us of AA, these are dangerous exceptions, a warning. We have found that justified anger ought to be left to those better qualified to handle it because it separates us from God, takes us closer to the food, and it's ill at ease. We're ill at ease. Okay, let me just get my thoughts here for a second. And I believe that justified judgment is not good. Justified fear is not good. All of our character defects, I have to work and ask God to relieve me of these character defects because they separate me from God. And just in case you don't know, the whole big book is about establishing a relationship with God. I'm going to go down here. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I'll lose my spot. But anyway, the whole big book is about God, how people have the story's in the back. I am going to go down here. Let's see. You'll help me get back there if I lose it. I have it on the bottom here. Page 29, each individual in the personal stories describes in his own language and from his own point of view the way he established his relationship with God, not how he stopped drinking. And then page 50, again, in our personal stories, you will find a wide variation in the way each teller approaches and conceives of the power which is greater than himself. I mean, that's what the whole book is back about. Now, let me see if I can find my place. Stay with me here. Okay, spiritual axiom. I just did that. Okay. Also, when we do our fourth step, the fourth column is just awesome. And this is where we write down our part. We stop blaming others. You know, the first part of the fourth step, we list resentments. And I know people who've had 397 resentments. You know, we're looking for similarities. You know, we don't have to list 359 resentments. It's, I can't think of the word, but anyway, so I'll pass over that. So we look for our part. We stop blaming other people. You know, anytime I'm upset with somebody else, I have to take a look at my part in it. And it's real easy to see when we do this fourth column of the fourth step. It's a real gift. Okay, and on page, step 10 starts on page 84. Let me go there. It says page, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit all over the place here. Let me take a deep breath. God, let me just focus. Let me just focus. Thank you. Take a deep breath. Okay. So step 10, this is how we are creating, establishing a psychic change. So step 10, and it starts on page 84, bottom of 85, which suggests we continue to take personal inventory and continue to set right any new mistakes as we go along. We vigorously, listen to these words, we vigorously commence this way of living as we cleaned up the past. And we do that, of course, with the fourth step, fifth step, sixth step, seventh step, eighth and ninth step. We're cleaning it all up. Step 10 also says continue to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. These get in the way. These get in the way of our usefulness to others. It says clear-cut directions. When these crop up, we ask God at once to remove them. At once. We discuss them with someone immediately and make amends quickly if we've harmed anyone. Then we resolutely turn our thoughts to someone we can help. Love and tolerance is our code. It explains itself. You know, and anytime I am so upset, I always am looking for somebody else that I can help. Who can I call? Who did I hear on the phone today that's struggling? It works. This stuff works. We just have to practice, practice, practice. Step 10 also says, every day is a day when we must carry the vision of God's will into all of our activities. How can I best serve thee? Thy will, not mine, be done. These are thoughts which must go with us constantly. I mean, these words are so clear, constantly. And again, we do this to the best of our ability. Step 11, also, very important for our psychic change. It starts on the bottom of page 85, and it goes to the end of the chapter. It's 2.5 pages, and it suggests prayer and meditation. And I'm going to go to the book, and I'm going to just read this, not the whole thing, but I do read this every single night. These are clear-cut directions. And it says, when we retire at night, we constructively review our day. Were we resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do we owe an apology? Have we kept something to ourselves which should be discussed with another person at once? It goes on, were we kind and loving? And I answer these questions, sometimes with somebody else, sometimes with myself, but I do it every night. I don't skip it. If for some reason I miss it or whatever, when I wake up, I do it again. But I pretty much do this every single day. And then, of course, every single day I read this. It's a page, 2.5 pages, but it's awesome. It tells us exactly. On page 86, on awakening, let us think about the 24 hours ahead. We consider our plans for the day. Before we even begin, we ask God to direct our thinking, especially asking that it would be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, or self-seeking motives. It doesn't tell us to stay away from bars. It doesn't tell us to stay away from pizza parlors. It doesn't say all that. It tells us to connect with God. Each one of these paragraphs is about connecting to God. Next paragraph, in thinking about our day, we may face indecision. Indecision to me is fear. I'm so fearful of making a decision. We may not be able to determine which course to take. Here again, we ask God, an intuitive thought or a decision. It continues. Another paragraph, we usually conclude the period of meditation with a prayer that we be shown all through the day, what our next step is to be, and that we be given whatever we need to take care of such problems. I mean, it is just so clear here. Then it says, this is also, as we go through the day, the last paragraph on page 87, as we go through the day, we pause. Oh, my gosh, that is so awesome. Pause when agitated or doubtful and ask for the right thought or action. We constantly, again, he uses words like constantly, remind ourselves, and we strive for this. I mean, we don't do this perfectly. We strive for it. Ourselves, we are no longer running the show, humbly saying to ourselves many times each day, thy will be done. And there's a line in here which I find very interesting. It says, we are then in much less danger of excitement, fear, anger, worry, self-pity, or foolish decision. I always thought excitement was a good thing, but I personally can get excitement where it's to the point of craziness. It separates me from God. So I have to be careful for that. So I highly recommend that to increase our connection to God and our psychic growth. It warns us of being restless, irritable, discontented. These are all things that we have to watch for. Page 62, selfishness, self-centeredness, that we think is the root of our troubles. Above everything, we alcoholics must be rid of selfishness. We must, or it kills us. That's pretty powerful. God makes that possible. And it's always about me, 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 I. If I'm starting the sentence with it, me or I, I'm probably in trouble. Page 64 says, resentment is the number one offender. It destroys more alcoholics than anything. And this is really important also. This comes from the 12 and 12 in step 6. Only step 1, where we made the 100% admission we were powerless over alcohol, can be practiced with absolute perfection. Only step 1. The remaining 11 steps state perfect ideals, their goals. We strive for them. You know, we don't do it perfectly, and thank God we don't do it perfectly, because if we did it perfectly, we wouldn't need God, and our spiritual growth would just stop. Dead. So the best way to demonstrate this is with some examples, and I have quite a few examples, but I picked out a few of the very strong ones. It's really interesting. The first one that I'm going to use was a recent one. Let me see what time it is. Okay, it's 9 o'clock already. So I'm going to be pretty specific as to the problem so you can get an idea of where I was coming from. I have macular degeneration in one of my eyes. I've been going for treatment, injections in my eye for about 6 years, one eye. And I have cataract surgery. I'm 75. And every time I go to this doctor's office, it is a nightmare for me. I use words like nightmare. You know, the appointment is 15 minutes, 20 minutes, but I don't get out of there for at least 2 hours. They just keep you waiting. And I say to myself, they're overbooked. Like, there's 4 people at 9 o'clock. You know, there's 4 people at 9:30. You know, I'm judging them terribly. I've been very upset about it. And they numb my eye. And sometimes I've waited for the doctor so long, I said to him, is this numbing still going to work? I've been waiting. Like, I have to rub it in. I've been waiting for over a half hour. Is this numbing still going to work? You know? Anyway, I was to the point of tears a couple times, complaining, coming out of there and complaining to people, complaining to my sponsor, complaining, what a horrible thing it is. And I cried, and the doctor once said to me, you know, if you really don't, he suggested that I could see another doctor. He suggested I see another doctor. Well, I'm a woman in recovery. I'm a woman who's had a psychic change. I'm a woman who connects with God, who wants to do the right thing. I cannot live like this. So I went to the doctor, and I had my eyes refracted after the cataract surgery. So the doctor gave me a prescription. She forgot to put the for reading. She forgot to put the part of reading on the prescription. I had the prescription filled, and it was horrible. I couldn't see anything. So my anger level was way over. My resentment level was way over. It was horrible. And I had an appointment with her. I had an appointment with her the next day, and I knew I had to do something. So after all these years, 6 years it took me, I had a problem. Here's the problem. So this is how I start for my solution. The first thing I always say is, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this problem, because it's going to give me an opportunity to get close to you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I have to change the thought from the problem to, this is an opportunity to grow spiritually. I can grow spiritually through this. And they used to say AFGO, A-F-G-O, another fine growth opportunity. Thank you, God. I'm going to build spiritual muscles. The first thing, though, always, is I have to stay abstinent first. You know, how am I going to get through these problems with being abstinent first? And because I never know when I'm going to get out of there, I always have a plan with my sponsor. If I don't get out of there till, you know, 2:30 or 3 o'clock, I'm going to have my meal when I get home. It's just the way it is. So abstinent always comes first. No matter what the circumstances, I have to have a plan to stay abstinent. Certainly any of my problems are not a reason to pick up. The serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I can only change myself. Look for my part. My part. The problem is not the person, place, thing, or situation. It's how I perceive the person, place, situation. So the more I complain about, this is what they did, this is what they did, this is what they're not doing, the sicker I get. So I had to take a look at my resentment to identify my character defects, my perception. I had so much resentment, so much anger. I had entitlement. I mean, don't they know I'm a busy person? I mean, how do they expect people to sit there all these hours, you know, and wait for them? Judgment. You know, I was not the office manager. They didn't come to me, you know, and ask me how to do this better. But I was full of this. And fear. Fear, fear, fear. That I don't even know what the fear was, but that I was never going to get out of there, I guess, that I was never going to get my lunch. But the answer to that, of course, is to ask God to remove them, you know, to be entirely ready to have God remove these character defects. I had perfectionism also. The sixth step says we're entirely ready to have God remove these character defects. Then seven, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Eight, made a list of all persons we harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. I harmed everybody. I harmed myself. I harmed all the people I complained to, my friends, my sponsors. They don't need all that negativity from me. I harmed the doctors. I harmed the nurses there. I was miserable. I was just an unfriendly, miserable patient. And I made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so. And I'll explain how I did that. I have to pause. I have to pause and think it through. I don't want to have to make an amends to anybody. I have to get out of myself, all about me, and help somebody else. So I came up with this, let me be there for her. Let me be there for them. Let me encourage them. Let me compliment them. It's better to love than be loved. It's better to understand than be understood. This is the psychic change. That happened just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I called one of my psychic change partners the night before. I said, help, help. You know, I have all this anger, and we went through a lot of this stuff. I wanted to encourage the doctor and compliment the doctor on how much I like her. She has a good way about her. She's just very kind, and she's adorable. And encourage her that this must be very hard. This must be very hard to work with this many people waiting for you. You know, it must be very difficult. I want to please God with what I do and what I say. Stop talking negatively and repeating to people. Whatever I talk about gets bigger and bigger, you know. Start talking about the good things. They do a great job there. You know, my eyes are good. They correct. I'm in good shape. Delete the negative thoughts. When those negative thoughts come into my mind, push that delete button and add something else. I'm probably going to have to wait a long time. It'll give me a chance to do something else. It'll give me a chance to write my gratitude list. It'll give me a chance to write on my talk that I'm going to be giving on October 13th. Erase and replace. Erase and replace. You know, erase the negativity, replace it with something positive. Is what I'm thinking or doing enhancing my spirituality? I look for the gratitude while waiting. I used to say, show me the blessings, dear Lord. But now I say, please, let me see the blessings. Let me see the blessings, because the blessings are always there. And I see the blessings. You know, the office is near my house. I have medical insurance that pays for it. The girls are really quite nice. There's always people to talk to in there. There's just so many blessings, you know, concerning this. And that they treat this. They treat macular degeneration. I only have it in one eye, you know. What can I bring to the situation rather than take from the situation? Well, I have a great gift of being able to make people laugh. I see that I'm running out of time here. I got a lot more to say, so let me hurry up here a little bit. Where am I? Okay. I can bring laughter to the situation, and I did that. I started to talk with people and make light of it. We had a good time. We just really had a good time in the office. It's all small stuff compared to abstinence. It's all small stuff. How important is it? Think of positive things to say. I appreciate you seeing me today. She squeezed me in. They wanted to bring me in like later in the day, and I didn't want to do that because I was afraid I was going to miss my dinner. So she squeezed me in. I thanked her for that. Can't have two thoughts in my mind at the same time. And even just preparing for this talk and thinking about it took me out of the problem. It took me out of the problem. I was actually looking forward to my appointment. Circumstances versus my perception. It's not the circumstances. It's my perception. I'm yours and I trust you, Lord. I'm yours and I trust you. Whatever I think about gets bigger and I can meditate. You know, whatever I think about, it's going to be horrible, it's going to be late, blah, 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 all that stuff. It's meditation. It's meditation. So I meditate on the solution. This is going to be a gift. It's going to be a wonderful gift to God, and I'm going to exercise my spiritual muscles. As a result of my profound alteration in my reaction to the circumstances, I had a great, fun, peaceful experience. I really did. It was awesome, and I'm looking forward to my next appointment. And my next example, you probably heard me, if you've heard me before, you've heard about my husband, Richard, and he was my soulmate. We were married for 15 years. I got married at age 40 for the very first time. We did everything together. I say that if I could have sat on the toilet, if you'll pardon me, if I could have sat on the toilet with him, I probably would have, but we didn't do that. But we prayed together, we went to meetings together, we ate, we weighed and measured together. He really was my soulmate. His health was deteriorating. He had a heart attack. very young, like around 38. He had femoral bypass surgery. He had hepatitis C. His depression was increasing. He was really in bad shape. We probably would have been in hospice in a few years. So we went on this motorcycle trip. He was able to ride. And it was a joy. It was a spiritual experience for us both. And we prayed. We prayed every day when we got on the God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Well, we're on this trip down to South Carolina to see Richard's daughter, who was pregnant, and the family, and we have an accident. And Richard goes home to be with God. Right there at the site of the accident, God came and took him home. Boom. He didn't suffer. God wasn't ready for me. And in God's amazing wisdom, I have no memory of the accident. I have no memory of being in fear. I have no memory of any of it. But I wake up in an ambulance. And this is 20 years ago, but I was still pretty much doing what I'm doing today as I was then as a whatever. I'm doing then as what pretty much what I'm doing today. And I said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the ambulance, I woke up my eyes. Please, when I woke up, I get very excited here. God, please help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. I thought in recovery terms. I told the people in the ambulance, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, I'm a food addict. I can't have narcotics, I can't have dextrose IV, and I can't have any food you want me. Now, I'm going in and out of consciousness, and I'm talking like this. Thank you, God, and I can't have this, and I can't have that. I woke up again. I was in the emergency room. I didn't have the wherewithal to worry about anything. I didn't even know I had a problem. I was in Georgia. My husband was left to be with God. I had no money. I had no ride home. I didn't know what the heck was going on, but I had no fear. No fear. God took over. I had no anger. I had no resentment. I see it as a blessing. And they send people in to pray with me. We were in the Bible Belt. The accident was in South Carolina, but they took us to the hospital in Georgia, and it's 9/17. They took us to Georgia, and they sent people in to pray with me, and I was praying with people, and it was just amazing. And then what happened was, four people that were on my list in case of emergency came down. They got the call. I can't imagine getting the call. Richard and Penny were in a motorcycle accident. Richard has left to be with God. They got on a plane. Do you know what it costs to get a plane and get into whatever? A lot of money. They left their jobs. They left their families. They came down because they knew I had a problem. But these are some of the thoughts that I had. I was surrendered to what was best for Richard, not me. I never really complained to God. Thank you, God. I don't want to be selfish. He would have been in hospice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You took him home. He's in peace. He's got the best meetings. He's waiting for me. He's got a million friends there. I miss him. Oh, my gosh, I miss him. But I'm glad that he's there. It's the best thing. He did not suffer. God was in charge. The choreography of God is amazing. This was before GoFundMe funds were there. People opened up a bank account for us in his memory. I didn't know how I was going to pay my mortgage. I had no idea. We lived month to month, and all of a sudden, I had a bank account that was, I won't even tell you the numbers. It was just coming in hundreds at a time. We were very active in Overeaters Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and Nicotine Anonymous. There were hundreds at his celebration. Because of this psychic change, my relationship to losing my soulmate was totally altered, totally altered. I went to a therapist, and I never cried. I still haven't cried about that. I cried about the doctor taking too long for me to see me, but I didn't cry about God taking my son, my son, oh my gosh, my husband. So anyway, I think I'm getting all tied up here, tongue twisted and everything else. So that's really it. And I just really thank you and thank God. I'm going to end with this on page 83. The spiritual life is not a theory. We have to live it. And that's italicized. So let's practice, practice, practice. Thank you and thank God. Love you all.
Thank you very much, Penny E. from New Jersey. That was beautiful. We're going to ask Penny for her contact information at the conclusion of the meeting once the recording has stopped. So stay with us and listen for that. You could be in contact with her then after. The share ID number for today, Sunday, October 13th, 2024, is 21825, 21,825. So you can re-listen to this at your pleasure or pass the good information on. So, Penny, the lines are now open for questions. If you have a question for our guest speaker, Penny, please unmute your phone by pressing star 1 on your phone keypad and offer your first name, the first letter of your last name, and your state. And immediately upon asking your question, please press star 1 again to remute your phone. Who would like to ask a question this morning?
Susan Laura P. W.
Georgia.
Susan
Jason
P.
Katie.
Laura W.
Alia
Jason.
A.
Did I hear Alia?
Yep.
Alia A. Okay.
Hanayeta R. from Texas.
Hanayeta.
Nancy L. in Arizona.
Nancy L.
Penny N. H. from New York.
Say again your name.
Betty Ann H. from
Betty
New York.
Betty Ann talked over top of your hair one more time from New York.
Betty Ann H. from New York.
Oh, Betty Ann. Okay, I thought I heard something else. Okay.
Okay.
This is what I have. Let me know if I missed you. Susan P. Can't read my writing for that second one. I have somebody for the second one. Jason, Alia A., Hanayeta, Nancy, and Betty Ann from New York. Who did I miss?
It was Laura W. for the second one.
There we go. Thank you. That's my writing that I can't read. Thank you. Perfect. Okay, let's start with Susan P. for the question first, and then Laura W. Everyone else?
Hi, can I be heard?
Loud and clear. Jump right in.
Thank you, Penny. It was a wonderful, wonderful share. And I'm going to share it with people I talk to. But it's as follows. I know you're supposed to work the steps in order. But lately, when people have been calling me with problems, I've been running them through the 10th step, even though I don't know where they are with the steps.
Okay, so your question is that okay?
Yes. Yes, that's my question.
Okay, thank you, Susan. Well, this is my opinion again. I don't speak for OA, and I don't speak for Vision for You, but I don't think there's anything wrong. You know, if somebody is calling, you said they were calling up with a problem?
With a problem or with a resentment or a fear or, and you know, I've recently gone through the 12 steps with a sponsor, and I'm really working hard at 10, 11, and 12, so it's very much on my mind, and I feel
okay.
Like... this is the best way to deal with these kind of problems.
Okay, that's great. Okay, and so they haven't completed the steps yet. So the first thing, when people do have problems, I encourage them to stay abstinent. I mean, that's the single most important thing. Before we have gotten through the steps, just stay abstinent. How am I going to stay abstinent today? I mean, that's really the deal before we get through the steps. But I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, you know, once we get through the steps, this is how I probably would handle it, you know. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking people to maybe take a look at prayer and meditation. That's my personal feeling. But if they haven't gotten through the steps yet, the main focus, I believe, is how am I going to stay abstinent through this? Thank you for the question.
Thank you for, thank you for the question, Susan P. Laura W., your question, and then followed by Jason.
Thanks, Melanie. Hi, Penny. Good morning. It's Laura W., recovered compulsive eater, anorexic, and exercise bulimic in South Jersey. I love you. You are so helpful to me. My question to you is, I know that you are connected to God constantly, but do you have a daily spiritual practice that you do each day, like almost religiously, or is it something that you just do all day long depending on your situation that you're in?
Thank you, Laura W. from South Jersey. I love you, too. And thank you so much for the question. So, yeah, I do have, when you say religiously, religiously, it's not like, I say religiously because I do it every day. I don't skip it. But, yes, I most definitely, I never skip it. If somebody says to me they didn't have time to pray and meditate, I say, well, then you were too busy. You know, I never got out of the house and said, I forgot to put my clothes on. You know, I was too busy. We don't do that. Certain things we just don't do. But yes, certainly every morning I have at least a half hour, sometimes an hour, where I just sit. I have a thing that I watch on my television, and it's Bible verses and it's music, and I just sit there in the dark and I listen and I read that, and I read. Oh my gosh, all of a sudden I'm at a blank. And I also read on awakening every day. I go through that, those 2.5 pages. I read that every day. Not only reading it, it's not just reading it. It's like taking the time and taking it in. You know, I can read Peter Piper Picked a Peck of Pickled Peppers and it doesn't mean anything. But if I really get into it, you know, to direct my thinking, please let me not feel sorry for myself that I have to wait at this doctor's office. I mean, to really get into it and think about it. I take the time to do that. So, yes, I do that. And every night I do read when we retire at night. I answer the questions. I do pray throughout the day, you know. I shoot up prayers. I have a prayer list, too, with people's names that are on it. And I read that every morning, and I ask God to watch over them, and at night I repeat that. I do have very specific things. I pray at lunchtime. It is a same amount, a same selection, a same time, a same place, for a same reason, in the same manner. I have same feelings and thoughts before and after and during the time I eat it, and I'm maintaining the same body size. So, yeah, I do pray a lot throughout the day. I also have to say that I am a widow, of course. I am single. I don't have children. I have stepchildren, grown stepchildren, 50 and 48, and grandchildren that live in South Carolina. I don't have a lot of cast members in my life. So I have a lot of, God is my cast member. He is my partner. He is my better half. So, you know, that's it. That was a long answer to a short question. Thank you, Laura.
Thank you, Laura, for your question. Jason, you're up next, followed by Aliyah. Hi, Jason.
Good morning. Jason KP, recovered compulsive eater in Pennsylvania. I just wanted to maybe inquire more or get your thoughts on when I hear this axiom that acceptance is the answer to things, and acceptance to me sometimes sounds like people want me to, you know, have a change of heart and accept things. But I also see, you know, I need to take action, and certain things need to be changed, you know, and, you know, for instance, I'm driving down the road and there's a deer in the road. I need to hit the brakes. Like, we have this program where we talk about acceptance, but the big book talks repeatedly about, you know, more action is needed, action after action. It's a program of action. So how do you rectify that, or how do you sort of think of those two things, that acceptance and taking decisive action and changing things? For instance, I would find a new doctor in your situation. So just wondered if you could speak to that.
Thank you, Jason. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Do you want to give me an example, and maybe I can show you that way, of something that you're having difficulty accepting?
Nothing specific comes to mind, but I know in a lot of my 10-step practices, I talk about a situation and a specific action comes to mind that it changes the situation. You know, so like I said, you're the doctor's office, like, I'm going to find a new doctor. I'm going to make a change. And so, yeah, so that's the thing. And I hear a lot of people talk in 10 steps. Sometimes I get feedback about, like, well, just accept it. And certain things aren't acceptable. You know, if my car is broken, you know, it's unsafe. I can't just accept that. I need to change it. So just, it might be just semantic. It might just be, you know, I just get kind of caught up on that sometimes. I hope that makes sense.
It did. It made a lot of sense, and I appreciate that. Well, I believe acceptance is the answer today. It doesn't mean that we have to like everything. We have to take everything as a gift. If my car broke down, If my car broke down, I could be upset, and I could talk about it, and I could, you know, but I could also say, thank you, God, I'm close to the garage. Thank you, God, I have the money to fix it. Acceptance doesn't mean that it's okay. It just means that you're dealing with it. You have that psychic change of looking at it, so it's not a problem. It's actually a gift. You know, maybe I'll meet somebody at the garage that, you know, I can make laugh. Maybe acceptance is the answer. We do have to do something, but the action is spiritual in nature, as far as I'm concerned. You know, I could look for another doctor, but that's a lot of work on my end. It's, you know, I have to get my copies of my records and so on and so forth. Now I'm excited to go. You know, I met so many nice people there. I met a couple. Whatever, I don't have to tell you that. But I have had a psychic change regarding the doctor's office, and I don't have to change. That's the easier, softer way for me. I can go and enjoy and experience my spiritual muscles. So, yeah, if there's a deer in the road, that's a problem, you know, and I am going to swerve, you know. That's a physical action that we do, but thank you, God, I did it. Thank you, God, I didn't hit him. Thank you, God, you know. I just always go to the gratitude. I don't know. Did that answer your question? And if it didn't, please take my number and call me, because I would love to talk to you more about it. It's one of my favorite subjects.
Yeah, thank you. It's helping me reframe, and it's helping me understand where you're coming from and not get caught up on the sort of semantics of that. So, yes, thank you very much. I may call you afterwards nonetheless.
Okay, thanks, Jason.
Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. Aliyah, A, your question, then followed by Hanietta.
Yes, good morning. This is Aliyah, compulsive overeater in Montreal, Canada. Thank you so much, Penny. That was a very inspiring talk, and especially the story you shared about your husband. Like, what a miracle. And so my question is twofold. The first one is, you know, in terms of achieving 100% abstinence, because I'm struggling with that, I wanted to know if that just came to you very easily in the beginning, and, you know, if you had sometimes food that you were not able or lack of willingness to remove, you know, what are some of the experience, strength, and hope that you can share about that in terms of removing this food from the diet. And the other thing is, you touched a little bit, you know, on the, I get overwhelmed sometimes with the program, because it's, I love to do the work, but it's a lot of work, you know, having a career and three children, and, you know, life happens. So you know, what is your advice on that? Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, I'll address the second part of it. I wasn't always single, and I wasn't always unemployed. So I think that we are where we are, and we do what we do where we are. So if you don't have a half hour or an hour in the morning, and you only have 5 minutes, or if I only had 5 minutes, and that's what I do, that's 100% of what God wants me to use. He doesn't want me to use 100% of what Penny has, or 100% of the time that Melanie has. So yeah, I think that's we have to adjust to our life, you know? We have to adjust to our life. The prayer at night, when we retire at night, really doesn't take any more than 3 minutes, to be honest with you. And connecting to God in the morning can be, it doesn't have to be long. It just has to be strong. That's the only way I can say it. I hope you can understand that. You can't compare yourself to other people. The other thing about the food, Alea, is I was in the hospital twice. I was given a food plan. And so I didn't have to deal with trying to get a food plan. And I followed it. I did go into relapse after, I don't know, it was only about a year I went into relapse. And I went back into treatment, and I was put on the same food plan. And somehow I established a relationship with God. I just don't want the pain anymore. And at that point, it was pretty easy to stay abstinent, to be honest with you. I never really struggled. But there are people who struggle, and we just bear with it. You know, we just bear with it. We don't pick up under any and all circumstances and do whatever it takes. If we're going to pick up, call somebody, get on my knees, pray, pause, something, do something else. Shopping is a great distraction for me. So I hope I answered your question.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Alea. Anayota R. from Texas, your turn.
Thank you, Melanie, so much for your service always. You do such a good job. Penny, I've never heard you before, so it was a tremendous treat. You are an amazing person. But there's a couple of things that you mentioned. One is pause. I keep saying I have to pause. I couldn't think of anything, so I said, patient, unified, surrender, and easy does it. That was my pause. I had to find some way to get it to be more. Could you please elaborate on that? Also, right in the same paragraph where you talked about the excitement, when we are then in less danger of excitement. You touched on that, but I don't understand that either. Excitement, I always thought, was something good also. So if you could expand on those two things, pause and excitement, I'd really appreciate it. And I probably will call you because there's lots more I have.
Okay, thank I would you. Love it. Alita, is that correct? Alita?
No, Hanayeta.
Oh, I wrote down the wrong, okay. Hanna, of course, I'm so sorry. Hanayeta.
Yeta. One more.
I'm with you, honey.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you so much for the question. So the first question, and I'm old, Hanayeta, so I know we said pause. What was the first question? You wanted
okay.
me to talk pause. About pause?
Pause. I had to find something to get me to understand pause, and I put patient, unified, surrender, and easy does it, pause.
Okay, and what was the other question?
About excitement.
Oh, excitement. Okay, sure. Okay,
right.
So I thought about that.
And
so
I'm 74. I was 74 Friday.
Oh, okay, good. So you understand. So you understand. The mind is definitely different at 74 and 75 than it was at 30. And the way I talk also, but that's another whole story. Okay, so excitement. There's two different definitions, I think, of excitement. Like if I'm looking forward to a wedding or if I'm looking forward to going to see a movie, I'm excited about that. But if I'm excited that, oh, my gosh, I'm excited that this person did that and I'm all talking quickly and you know, I was excited about this talk. I had to do a lot of spiritual work on this talk because I had a lot of fear and a lot of excitement. I kept thinking about it. Hear how I'm talking? I'm excited about it. I was thinking about it during nighttime. Sometimes I would come up with something I wanted to say, and I would get up at night and go to my notes and write it in. That's excitement. That's not healthy. It doesn't feel comfortable. I think the excitement that they're talking about here is when it doesn't feel comfortable, when it is exaggerated. I have exaggerated excitement, and it's not healthy. And so I have to pause. So it's really hard for me to pause. Oftentimes I don't. And after when I go back and do my 10-step, I think, or my 11-step, I think, I didn't pause, you know. It's like, is what I'm doing enhancing my spirituality? Is what I'm about to say to this operator who's doing her job at the at my cable provider going to enhance my spirituality? Is what I'm feeling, is what I'm thinking, pause before I call. Pause and let me know that it's not about her. It's not her rules. It's not, she didn't raise my bill. You know, let me pause and prepare to speak the way God wants me to speak. Just pause. I think any time that we feel those character defects, any of them, anger, worry, fear, self-pity, we just have to take that moment to pause and connect to God. That's my goal. I don't always do it, but that's my goal. I hope that helped.
Thank you very much, Hania, to R from Texas. Next up is Nancy L., followed by Betty N. H. Hi, Nancy.
Thank you. Hi, Penny. This is Nancy L., recovered in Arizona. I enjoyed your talk so much this morning. The big book says we should not regret the past nor wish to turn our backs on it, something like that. And I'm wondering if you ever get tempted to remind yourself or to beat yourself up a bit, if you will, about the way you used to behave and think in the doctor's office. You've had a wonderful psychic change with that spiritual change, but do you ever get that temptation to maybe beat yourself up a little over your past? Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. No. The answer is no. I mean, The answer is no, because if I didn't have that pain, if I didn't have those 6 years of acting out, I would not have had the wonderful spiritual experience that I did have. I wouldn't have had the amazing change of heart, the psychic change, and that is it's priceless. It's priceless. So no, I don't. I feel embarrassment. I feel embarrassment that I was crying one time, and I feel embarrassment the doctor was so tired of hearing me complain that he had to say, well, if you want, you know, we can give you your records and you can go elsewhere. He was kind when he said it. But I'm embarrassed. So maybe I do have that, but I'm very grateful. I stick with the positive, Nancy. I'm very grateful that I did have it, because it has it's really enhanced my spiritual life, and I can help others with it. So thank you, God. It's always thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for the question.
Thank you very much, Nancy L. Up next is Betty Ann H. from New York. Hello, Betty Ann.
Hello, good morning. Thank you so much for your talk. I got so much out of it. The thing yesterday was a holiday in my faith, and it's the holiest day, and you're not supposed to eat the entire day from the night before until about 8 o'clock the following day. And I had a miserable day, conflicted, because these kinds of things usually end in a binge for me. I get so frustrated that it ends up in a binge. And you said something in your talk that your abstinence is, God gave you your abstinence, which I believe God gave me my abstinence. I've been 5 years and 5 months abstinent, lost all the weight that I need to lose. Thank God. And it's from God. No doubt. Because I am in my 70s too, and nothing ever worked for me. So did I get it? So I felt like a ton of relief when you said, abstinence is the most important thing, and that's the gift. And if I go off of my abstinence, then it's kind of a slap in the face to God. And did I get that right? Because I really felt yesterday like the best gift that I could have given to myself and to God was to just be perfectly abstinent for that day. So is that what you meant, or am I off base, or what?
Thank you. I'm not sure of your question. When you say you were abstinent, so you ate your meals?
Yes.
And your religion says not to eat your meals. Is that it? Okay. This is a difficult question for me to ask because I'm not familiar with the religious practices. And I know there are people in this program, probably on this line at this moment, who probably would be able to answer your question better than I am. I have to say I don't know, and I would refer you to somebody else who knows more about the spiritual practices on Yom Kippur and abstinence. And I could, if you don't know any, you can call me, and I know a couple names and numbers I could give you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Betty Ann H., for your question this morning. It looks like we have time for at least maybe 2 to 3 more questions. If anybody has a burning desire here this morning, press *1 on your phone keypad and give me your first name.
Sarah G.
Sarah G. Anyone else this morning?
Shana R.
Shana R.
Elaine B.
Elaine B. Let's go with those three and see how we do with time. Sarah G, Shana R, and Elaine B. Good morning, Sarah. Your question.
Hi. Ramona G.
Where are you from? I'm sorry, Sarah.
Should I be heard now? It's Sarah.
Yeah, where are you from, Sarah?
I'm from Toronto, Canada.
Okay, is that with an H or just this S-A-R-A?
Yes, with an H, yes, H.
Excellent, thank you.
Okay, hi everyone. I'm Sarah G, compulsive overeater in Toronto, Canada. On my journey, trying to find a sponsor that's suitable. So Penny, thank you so much. I'm blown away from your talk, and it's really given me hope because I'm already 42, and I'm like, wow, I'm not that much older than Penny was when she started becoming recovered. What I wanted to mention, where we live, you know, with socialized medicine, and it could be really, really frustrating. So I really relate to what you're saying. And what comes to mind is I recently had to take my son for a medical appointment downtown, and for the imaging, he had to fast, and they were running 2.5 hours late, and I was really frustrated. People that came after us had gone before us, and like I kept going to the secretary and saying, like, when is it our turn? My son's fasting. He's starving. And my son said, I'm okay, Mom. I'm fine. Don't worry. And I'm like, no, he's just saying it. You know, please, like, you got to get a scene ready. And I tried to be as nice as I could, but, like, I knew inside I was frustrated. And we're going to have to go again in 6 months and then again in a year and again in a year and a half for the next little bit to monitor the situation. And I'm wondering, I guess, you know, in such a situation, you know, because all good mothers are worried about their kids starving and things like that, what would you thank God for in that situation?
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you so much. I love the question. There's so much to thank God for. And I also want to say at this point that we're not going to rise above being human. And I've heard that on this line also. we're human. You know, if I had a son that, you know, that hadn't eaten and they were backed up, I would be very disturbed also, you know. So we're not going to rise above being human, and thank you, God, for that. But what could I be grateful for? Well, that we got here safely. Thank you, God, we got here safely. Thank you, God, that even though I'm concerned about him, he's hungry. But nobody's going to die, you know, without food for I don't know how many hours. He'll be able to get through it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There must be a reason that we're so late. Maybe they had to take somebody that had an emergency. You know, thank you, God. Thank you, God, we have insurance. Thank you, God, that the food is ready. We can afford our food when we get out of here. He'll be ready to eat. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, they have, it was an x-ray. Thank you, God, that there are x-rays to find out, you know, if there's something, I don't know what the situation is, but thank you, God, that they have x-rays to see what's wrong with people. And just the act, Sarah, just the act of looking for the blessings, to see the blessings, takes us away from, you know, that horror. Oh, my gosh, you know, I'm going to go up and ask again. I can't begin to tell you how many times I went up and asked again at the eye doctor. Oh, my gosh. And it didn't help. It doesn't help. They're going to take us when they take us. So it's also about acceptance. But and God, let me see the blessings. Let me see the blessings. Thank you, God, we're not in the hospital for surgery. Thank you, God, we're not getting chemotherapy. You know, thank you. There's so much. I could go on and on. So that's my answer. And I'm sticking to it, Sarah.
Thank you very much, Sarah, for your question this morning. Shana R., your question.
Thank you. Thank you so very much, Penny, and for everyone who makes this meeting possible. It was really very inspiring. My question has to do with the first questioner that came on, who asked a question that I struggle with all the time, which is you asked to give an example of the acceptance. I'm in a situation of have been found very hard to get out of abuse and crime. And the choices are to leave, which is also very hard, or to stay and do battle, if you will. So I struggle with when presented with evil, if we're not, that our higher power perhaps wants us to stand up for ourselves, to confront it, rather than simply accept it as it is. So that's my question. Can it be that with certain situations, we're not meant to just accept? We accept and then we do battle, if you will. So thank you so much.
I thank you for the question. Can you tell me again? I missed the problem. The problem is what did you say?
The problem is on a personal situation. It's a problem of abusive behavior on the part of the staff at my senior building and crime. And no one's doing much about it. So I was wondering about sometimes instead of accepting situations, we have to distinguish. There are situations that, you know, we need to do battle about, I guess.
Okay, so it's abusive behavior. Is it physical abuse?
Well, it has been in the past, yes.
Okay, and you said abusive, and what was the other word you used?
Well, crime, continued crime, and just very troubled staff members who... they keep on, even though they've gotten many complaints about them. So it's a situation of evil. And
okay.
Sometimes, okay.
Okay, you said crime, C-R-I-M-E?
Yes.
Okay, so there's crime in there. Okay, so the question is, how should you accept that or not? That's abusiveness. I mean, if it was just, not just, if it was abusiveness, not physical, I think that we have to forgive. You know, we have to forgive people. But it sounds like this is deeper. There's crime, and I'm not totally sure about the question. You say there's abuse and there's crime. I don't think we have to accept crime. You know, we can accept that it's happening, but we have to do something about it. And we can do spiritual. We can take spiritual steps for that also. I don't know. You might want to call me on this or somebody else on this. It's I don't have a real quick answer for you. I don't think I really understand the question altogether. But, yeah, there are spiritual solutions to everything, even abuse and even crime. Yes. A lot of it has to do with forgiveness and taking action. You have to take some spiritual action. So I don't know if that answered the question, but I'd be more than happy to talk with you more about it.
Thank you very much, Shana R., for your question, and be sure to get the phone number for Penny at the end of the meeting today. Our last question will come from Elaine B. Hey, Elaine, good morning.
Good morning, Melanie. Thank you so much for your faithful service, and yes, everybody that makes this meeting possible, and thank you, Penny E., for the life-changing impact you have had on my life. And I would like you to speak to that resentment that comes up over and over and over and over and over and over again. It may be a week in between or a month in between, but it's the same one. Can you speak to that?
I sure can, Elaine. I sure can. Hi, honey. Well, if it keeps coming up and up and up, I think we have to remind ourselves that the problem, if we're resentful at that person, place, or thing, the problem is not that person, place, or thing. It's the perception. You know, if my husband is not talking to me nicely, I'm trying to think of some examples, but if I keep getting resentful over the same thing, I have to take a look at the problem, and the problem is me. I'm only able to change me. If I keep looking to the person, place, or thing to change, I'm still going to keep having the resentment, but if I go back to me, I can change that. And hold on one second. I just lost a thought. That hasn't happened yet. This is the first time. So we keep going back and back. So we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And just know that it's, you know, I have to take a look at my part. It's easier if you give me an example so I can really address it. But if we keep going over and over again, we have to take a look at ourselves. I have to look for the spiritual solution, you know, acceptance, surrender, thank you, God, and so on and so forth. And look to God for what I need. I mean, I spoke to somebody yesterday who said her husband just didn't speak to her nicely, just kind of very, very abusive, just wasn't very nice. And I said, if you keep looking to your husband for that, you're going to keep feeling that way. We get it from God. We get that love. We get that acceptance from the one who cannot fail us ever. And so when that resentment comes up, we can go to God and thank you for his love. Thank you, Elaine B.
Thank you very much for the question.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Elaine B. And we're so grateful that you've given so much of yourself here this morning, Penny. So grateful for that. Thank you very much. And you know what? All of a sudden now it's time to close. That's been very fast. Thank you again. So we will close within our usual fashion by reading from page 164. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we know only a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for the man who is still sick. The answers will come if your own house is in order, but obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you'll surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until